Matthew chapter 16, the demands of discipleship. You say, wait a minute, preacher. I thought after I got saved, there wasn't nothing, no demands in my life. Wasn't any kind of requirements or anything I need to do. But we're sadly mistaken. If we're going to follow Christ, there are three demands mentioned in our text. And there are two roadblocks to those demands. It's a clear statement from our Lord here about the mission and what it means to follow him. Now, before I get into the text itself, I want to look at two words. One's in verse 24 and the other one's in verse 24. Notice what it says in verse 24 of Matthew 16. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, come after me. What does that mean? Come after me. That's a call to salvation. The tense means it's an action in the past. You see, once you confessed your sins and believed in Jesus Christ, you're a Christian, and your commitment is to follow him. And that's what he's talking about here. It's not to be repeated. Like he's saying, follow me again, follow me again, follow me again. No, you made a commitment to follow him. And that's what it's talking about in the Greek tense. It's a call to lose self and win Christ in true fulfillment. Unless you lose, you are not going to win. Isn't that, that's reversed in our world, isn't it? They think the winner wins. No, in the Christianity of the kingdom, the losers win, right? And then verses 21 through 23, Peter made a wrong assumption here. He wanted to follow Christ on his own terms and not the terms of Christ. Look in verse 21 and 23. We'll settle down in just a minute here, but look in verse 21 through 23. And from that time forth began Jesus to show himself and to his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Can somebody go give me a little glass of water? Saying, be... Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now here's the man that just got through confessing he was the Christ. I bragged too early. Be this not done unto me. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. Then look in that's it right there. Let me take a break from my water here. I'll sing at your funeral.
Oh, never mind, don't.
No, I can't suck on a cough drop. I'll spit it out on Wanda up here, I think. But it's a paradox in the Christian realm, it's called. Paradox is something that seems opposite of one another. To get, you must give. To grow, you must become smaller in the kingdom. To be first, you must be last. Right? The way up is down. To live, you must die. To win, you must lose. That's the way it is in the kingdom. That's not the way it is in the world. The world's philosophy says, win at all cost. And that doesn't apply to anybody. And I mean, the Bulldogs are excluded from that. It says that to win, the one with the most toys at the end of their life wins. That's the way the world thinks, right? To be first, you must be last. The way up is down. To live, you must die. To win, you must lose. And so the world's philosophy is quite different than that of the kingdom. We need to understand that today. If I don't drive home nothing else to you, the way the world acts and reacts to these things is not what God expects from his kingdom people. And then the second word I want to look at before we get into our text is in verse 24, the word disciple. Then said Jesus unto his disciples. Now these would later become his apostles, right? But what is a disciple? It means to be a learner, to follow one's teaching, to abide in his word, to imitate the teacher, to be a believer. A believer is a disciple, and a disciple is a believer, right? And so we are disciples, and we are called to come after the Jesus, the Master, right? And we learn from him, and we continue the whole life of following him. That's what it means to be a Christian, one who follows Christ. Now, what I want to do is share three demands of discipleship and two roadblocks. So let's look at the three demands in verse 24. Let's begin there. Then said Jesus unto the disciples, if any man will come after me, and here it is, let him deny himself, number one, take up his cross, number two, and follow me. The first one I call the crucified life, deny self. See, when you get born again, it's not about you, it's about him, right? And we deny ourselves. Deny means to disown or separate from, to die to self, sin in the world. To live a Christ-centered life, to give ourselves wholly to him. We are no longer on the throne of our heart. Christ is. It means we realize we have nothing worthwhile to offer God. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, Galatians 2:20. That's the crucified life. Arthur Pink, great preacher and theologian of years past, said that growth in grace is growth downward. Now, isn't that strange? Growth downward. It is a forming of a lower estimate of ourselves. It is a deepening realization of nothingness. It is a heartfelt recognition that we are not worthy of the least of God's mercies. Amen? I like that. So we have the first demand we have is a crucified life. You die to self, and Christ becomes your Lord and your King, right? The second one, I'll call that the committed life. He said in verse 24, take up thy cross. In verse 24, and take up his cross and follow me. The third one, take up his cross, is a command. Now, let me tell you what that does not mean, to bear the cross. That does not mean it's a deeper life or a higher level of that life. It's not a condition to follow. It's not a hardship. It's not a nagging spouse. It's not an unsafe spouse, a troubled child, or illness. People say, well, that's the cross I must bear. And that's not what he's talking about here. What is he talking about when he says, take up your cross? You must be willing. Now, again, you put your mind in the place of those first century readers who read this. They knew what it meant to take the cross. Possibly death. You know, Jesus took up his cross for you and I, but now he's calling us to take up our cross and surrender to him. You must be willing to pay any price for Christ's sake. Shame, reproach, rejection, persecution, and even death. It doesn't mean we must die a martyr, but we must be willing to die a martyr, right? He said, take up your cross. They knew what he meant, right? Commitment unto death, or even if it kills us, if you will. It's not a signing of a card or raising a hand, but coming to the end of self and sin and desiring Christ and his righteousness. That is what it means to live the committed life. Based upon that, in the church today, normal Christianity has become abnormal, and abnormal has become normal, right? That's what it means to take the cross. And then the last part of the demands of discipleship, verse 24, the Christ-like life. Follow me, he said. Follow, to imitate, to be a companion, a union and likeness, to walk in his steps, submitting to his lordship. This tense is continuous and involves the future. We walk as our master walked, right? Now, I want you to be true with me today. What I just described to you, do you think there are many in the church that are doing that? That's what it means. That's a demand, three demands of discipleship. True disciples will obey him. It's a call to obedience. Let me share three passages with you. Matthew 7:21. That Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. The emphasis here is on saying, doing and not saying. John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Titus 1:16 says, they confess to know God, but deny him in their works. 1 John 2:3 says, "We know that we know him if we keep his commandments, and we keep not his, and if we keep not his commandments, we are a liar, and the truth is not in us." Now, quickly, two roadblocks. What is it that keeps us from the crucified life, from the Christ-like life, from the committed life? Look in verse 25 and 26. I didn't prepare to preach too long because I didn't know when I would have a coughing spell. But look in verse 25 and 26. What are two roadblocks to discipleship? 25. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Let's go to verse 27. "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels." He skips all the way to the second coming. "And then shall he reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." What are the two roadblocks? Now, this is a very complicated, profound outline, okay? What are the two roadblocks? Number one is self. Number one, do you know that we are a roadblock to what it means to be a disciple? Look what he said again in verse 25. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." A lot of people today trying to save their life. "And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall not find it." Self is one of the greatest roadblocks to living, being a disciple and living and following Christ as we should. If we live to save this earthly life from pain, discomfort, or live for self and acceptance by the world, then we will lose eternal life. Self and soul are the same here. Now, in other words, I'm saying this. There are a lot of people that are trying to keep themselves from pain, from discomfort, and they're trying to live a life that is accepted by the world. But it's going to be at the cost of eternal life, right? If you live for this life, you won't get the next life. Are you following me? If you live for this life, I'm not saying don't live in this life. I'm saying this is not all there is, right? And is that, y'all understand that? We live for the next life, right? So self is a great barrier to living this kind of life that Jesus demands. Now we think, man, this is impossible. We think this is too hard. This is too high of a standards. But it's not out of the words of your pastor. It's out of the words of Jesus through Matthew, right? It's still self on the throne. If self is still on the throne, you know, I met people that say, "Well, I know I'm saved," but they're living their own life the way they want to live it. It doesn't bother them. They don't come to church. It doesn't bother them about they don't read the Word of God. It doesn't bother them that they don't stand up for righteousness. It doesn't bother them at all, but yet they claim to be living as a follower of Jesus Christ. It ain't so. I mean, you know, in other words, you are still on the throne of your heart, not Christ, if you're living that kind of life. It does not compete with self, but rather it rules over self, right? The old man has died when Christ came into our life, right? So self is our biggest problem, right? There's another problem that we call that stuff. Stuff. Stuff gets in our way of really following Christ. And you know, y'all know what I mean by that. Stuff, possessions, things become idols to us. Look in verse 26. "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" I'm sure there's plenty of people that live for stuff that are in hell today that wish they could exchange some of their belongings for eternal life, right? Instead of eternal death, right? And so they're just so consumed with stuff. What is it important to you? Is it things or is it Jesus, right? Is it getting to know him better and following him? Or is it stuff you own, places you go, right? Hobbies you have, right? And we all need a hobby. People ask me, "Brother Kim, what's your hobby?" And I quit fishing because I didn't catch any fish. You know, I quit hunting because I couldn't hunt where the quail were. Maybe one day Jason will have mercy upon me and take me upon a hunting trip, you know. I can't do any worse than, who was that vice president that shot somebody? Cheney. I can't do any worse than him, right? But I'm telling you, folks, my hobby is reading the Bible. That's my hobby. And reading my research books. For you, it may be something else. And there's nothing wrong with that. But it's when it becomes an idol in your life, right? That keeps you from church. Or keeps you from, stunts your spiritual growth. That's what we're talking about. It's not wrong to have things, but it's wrong for things to have us, right? What's your heart's desire today? Is it to follow Jesus, or is it to have stuff, right? Someone said this, and I like this, I'd rather be the poorest person in heaven than the richest man in hell, right? That's good. I like that. I'd rather be the poorest man in heaven than the richest man in hell. So the pastor wants to bring two admonitions to you. Number one, how do we set on the demands of discipleship? And number two, what is the roadblock in your life that's keeping you from living this fulfilled Christian life, right? I know this is hard, but I didn't write it. Like someone said, all I am is a mailman. I just deliver the mail, right? This is what Jesus requires. And we all fall so short. There's not one in here that can stand up today and beat their breast and say, I've done all these things, right? We can't. If you do, you're telling a little story, right? This is what it means. This is what Jesus demands if we're going to follow him. And this is what gets in our way. Self and stuff. And again, I want to say, Jesus didn't say be poor, but if he blessed you, you need to use it to bless others with as well, right? In the kingdom. Father, as our musicians come this morning, we want to thank you again for this great text in Matthew 16. We don't have to wonder about what it means to follow Christ. We don't have to wonder what it requires of us. It's like someone said in Sunday school this morning, when you get saved, you need to hitch your horse to a different post. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And it's by desire and by want to and by new direction, it's all been changed, Lord, because we met you. If there's one here today, Father, that's just a church member or a church attender, and they really don't know what it means to follow Christ, to be a disciple, I pray you deal with their heart. May this message warm in their hearts today and this coming week. Am I really following Jesus Christ? I know of many of you here today. I'm not going to call your names, but I know of many of you here today that have been persecuted, have been misunderstood because you took a stand on the Word of God. The world laughs at you. They don't understand. They don't have the spirit within them. But you took a stand and you suffered. That's what I'm saying. We got to be different in these last days. Because when the persecution gets rougher, we're going to need to know who we're following. If you follow the world, you're going to miss it. If you follow in Christ, you'll win. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
All right.